This morning's scripture would come from Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 37. And it reads, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant to us that we may sit, one at the right hand, the other at the left, in thy glory."
Last night, my family and I decided we'd go to a movie. And I don't know if you've been to a movie lately around here, but you almost have to order your tickets before you get there, because they have started assigning seat numbers. And that is of particular interest for you if you want to go see a movie in Collierville, because I'm a big fan of this, but they took out the traditional movie seats and have replace them with recliners. My wife takes a blanket with her. So yesterday, my wife said, "Let's look for seats." And we got online and we got to the seating chart, and there were only seats available down front. Let me say this about those of you who like to sit down front at a movie theater. You ain't right. So we ended up going to see a movie in Germantown because they had enough seats together at the right height, which, by the way, is usually halfway up of the inclined section. And although they were not in the middle, which is the prime location, they were close enough. Now, those of you familiar with Germantown Forest Hill Cinemas, you know they don't have reclining seats. But you make concessions and sacrifices to sit in better seats. As I did that last night, it was amazing to me how much planning and preparation goes into finding the best seat in the house. At my house, I have a chair. And if you are a guest in our house, you can sit there, and I won't say a word. But if you are what I call family, I will tell you to move, because it's my seat. It's the best seat in the house for me. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the best seat in the house, because I think the reality is we like the best seat. Look, you go to a football game, where do you want to sit? 50-yard line. Or perhaps, if you get a chance, a luxury suite. You want to make sure you're in the right place. You go to a baseball game, where do you want to sit? Lower level. And preferably, far enough down the first or third baseline that you are in the foul ball zone. Or in the outfield, so you might be able to catch a ball. When we go to those kinds of events and we are purchasing tickets, we don't normally look for the cheapest seat, we look for the best seat. When you get to Walmart or Target or Kroger and people are driving and circling the parking lot, what are they doing? They're looking for the best seat for their car, which usually means they're lazy. Because we don't want to walk that far. When dignitaries get together, do you realize that there is more planning that goes into where people sit at the table than what they're going to eat? Seats have a meaning. And even in our families, that is true. Because when you have a big group of people, kids get booted from the table to the card table. And it's a big deal when you get promoted back to the adults' table. Seats matter. Where's the best seat? At the church house. You ever heard somebody say you got to get there early if you want to sit on the back row? I tell you what, it's interesting to walk around sometimes the auditorium when y'all aren't here. I can tell where some of you sit because you have marked your seat. Now, I will tell you this, you are better about this than most churches. Let me say that. But there's always those places where somebody leaves their Afghan or their Bible or their workbook, teenagers, or their stool or whatever it may be. And I tell you what that sign really says, whether you realize it or not. If somebody comes in and they're about to sit there, they see that and it goes, ooh, this is somebody else's seat. In fact, I came to sit down a while ago. Nobody was on that pew I was on. And there was a bulletin there, which meant somebody was sitting there. I went to the other side. Seating is something that we think a great deal about. And so did, apparently, the apostles. Because as David just read from us from Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus and they're concerned about where they're going to get to sit when the kingdom comes. And they're not willing to wait until tickets go on sale, if you will. They want prepaid seating. So they go to the Lord in Mark 10 and say, Lord, we want you to agree now to let us sit on your right and your left hand. We want to get one of the best seats in the house. And the Pharisees were the same way, and that brings us to Luke chapter 14, a parable about seats of all things. In the beginning of Luke 14, we find Jesus at the house of one of the Pharisees. You look there in verse 1, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. A leading man among the group. We could probably surmise that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a ruler. He is a who's who among the Jewish leaders. And this was a who's who kind of invitation. They are all gathered together for what purpose? Well, the end of verse 1 tells us that. They are watching Jesus. They are setting a trap. This is a classic setup. They're trying to see what he was going to do. There was a crippled man there that they wanted to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. And so in verse 3, Jesus responded. In verse 2, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? By the way, it's one of those times I love what Jesus does. He knows what they're up to. And he addresses them. And then it says there in verse 4, they remained silent, and he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, which of you having a son or an ox has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. They wanted to see if Jesus was going to violate their law. But the problem was, it wasn't God's law. It was one of their traditions. The way they interpreted it. And so Jesus heals the man. What is interesting is that they forget or don't understand, fail to realize, that while they're trying to trap Jesus and they're watching him, he is watching them. Look at verse 7, the observation. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Jesus watched as these people came filing in for the feast. And he watched how they sat down at the table. Who sat by who? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Our kids sometimes fight about who gets to sit next to who. I want to sit next to Dad. I want to sit next to Mom. By the way, Most times they don't get to sit next to either one of us. I get to sit next to my wife. Y'all can sit together. Leave us alone. But the Pharisees were like that. They were fighting about where they were going to sit. And he watches the places of honor, the head places filled up so quickly. And it's as if in verse 7 he says, now let me tell you what I've observed among you today. He teaches them this parable. Starting in verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sits at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You ever at Thanksgiving had to look at your kid and say, no, you have to sit at the kids' table? That's the idea that Jesus is saying here. Go sit at the kids' table first, and maybe your host will come and say, oh, no, you're at the adult table. I got to tell you, what I see here is Jesus teaches us the opposite of everything we are told for success today. The key to success today in our world is to fight to get ahead, to seize the moment, to lay hold of the power within your grasp, to make sure everybody knows who you are. Self-promotion is the mantra of our day. And Jesus says, no, success is found in humility. Success is found in service. And those Pharisees needed to hear that, and so do we. I want to share with you some things we learn about the best seat in the house. And the first of those is that the best seat in the house is the last seat. That's what Jesus says in verses 10 through 11. Go ahead and reread that with me. Verse 10 again. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sits at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you want to be forced to learn a lesson on humility, go ahead and sit in the head of the house. See. If you want to be forced to be knocked down a little bit, sit somewhere you don't belong. Go and take that seat. We've all been there if you go to sporting events. You buy a ticket, or maybe you get a ticket from somebody, and it's not quite as good of a ticket as you'd like to have. A couple of years ago, it was last year, Peyton and I were in Louisville, Kentucky, and Lamar Jackson's freshman year. Won the Heisman that year, and we happened to be there on a Friday night. Didn't know till we got into town that Louisville was playing Duke. Well, I happened to have a friend who works for Papa John's. If you don't realize it, Papa John's is the sponsor of all things Louisville, essentially. And I call my friend Bill and say, do you have a ticket? He goes, it just happens to be Papa John's night. I can get you some tickets. Now, they'll be up top. Well, I have to tell you, I didn't realize what up top meant, but it was way up there. And somewhere around the third quarter, Peyton and I decided we would move down, because there were a lot of empty sections. I got to tell you, we walked back and forth looking for the emptiest section for about 30 minutes, largely because of my fear that if we went and took somebody's seat, they'd escort us out. It wasn't until Peyton finally said, "Dad, we've missed the entire third quarter. Let's just go sit down. If they throw us out, they throw us out." By the way, we sat on the third row. It was fantastic. Didn't get thrown out. The young, foolish, innocent one leads them, I guess. But in the back of my mind, the fear is you sit in somebody's seat. And hey, look, we've seen the walk of shame, have we not? Somebody sits in somebody's seat. Here comes the usher. Here comes this exchange. We even sit there and look at our family. Oh, look at this. Look what's about to happen to this guy. And there he has to get up and walk up the steps and leave and go back to his seat. And it's that experience Jesus is saying, look, if you'll just sit in the last seat, you won't have to have that experience. If you'll sit in the lowest place of honor, then you'll never be humbled that way. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus said it this way, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." That seems to be contradictory. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. That doesn't make sense. I mean, if I want to be first, I got to be first. Some of you heard me tell about the story about these two sisters at the last place we lived, that every time we had a potluck, the entire time people were getting the potluck ready, they stood with their trays at the beginning of the line because they wanted to be first. Well, they understood that when it comes to lining up, if you want to be first, you got to be first. Jesus says, no, you want to be first, you need to be last. That doesn't sound like a winning formula. If you go read top 20 ways to win at work, you won't find out. Be last. Sit in the last seat. Don't exalt yourself. Don't try to achieve anything. Just sit back and do nothing. Luke 14, Jesus says, sit in the last seat, the humble seat, the last seat. Secondly, the best seat in the house is the common seat. There's a great story from the Revolutionary War about George Washington. He walked out of his tent one day. It was extremely cold. The wind was blowing, and the demands of leaving an army were very heavy on Washington, and so he would often walk around his camp, and so he did. He got a long coat. In fact, he turned his collar up, the story goes, so that no one would recognize who he was, and he came across a group of soldiers under the command of a corporal, and they were out, the corporal was showing them who was in charge. They were building a tall rampart of logs, and so the corporal kept barking orders, "Up with it! Push harder! What's your problem?" Trying with all their might to push the final log into place on top, they just couldn't do it. Every time the last log would come crashing down towards them, the corporal would shout again, "Up with it! Push harder! What's your problem?" Once more, the heave-ho, and the log would fall again. Washington finally ran up and pushed with all of his might, and finally the log fell into place. And before the soldiers could thank him, Washington turned to the corporal and says, "Why didn't you help your men with the heavy lifting?" And he said, "Don't you see I'm a corporal?" And Washington replied, "I see." And he opened up his coat and revealed his uniform and said, "I'm the commander-in-chief. The next time you have a log too heavy for your men to lift, send for me." I gotta tell you, I don't know if that story's true or not, but I sure like it. Sometimes if we're not careful, we become the corporal. We think because we're in a position of authority, we're in charge, that we can boss people around, tell people what to do. Dads, we're a lot like that sometimes. If we're not careful, we exercise the authority of being a father without the proper attitude of fatherhood. Rather than being teachers who are supposed to help our children understand and be patient and guide them, we just tell them to do things because we said so. Because we're the corporal. And I have to tell you, that sounds a lot like the people in Luke chapter 14. The Pharisees wanted everybody to understand how important they were. They wanted to sit in certain seats. They wanted to make a big impression. They didn't want to be ordinary. They didn't want to be common. They didn't want to lower themselves down to anybody else's level. Jesus says about them in verse 11 that everyone who exalts himself will be humble. They were exalting themselves. They didn't want to be the kind of people that were willing to be just like everybody else. Leadership. And all of us find ourselves in a position of leadership at some point. The key to leadership is not your title or power that you've been given. It is serving those that you've been given the opportunity to lead. I think we miss that. I think we forget that. And that's also part of the best seat. It's the serving seat. In Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man came as a servant. Most people look for a shortcut to the top in life. They are the people who want the tassel without the hassle, somebody once said. David Thomas, who's no longer with us, but is known for, Dave Thomas, known for Wendy's, told people that he got his MBA before he got his GED. And what that means is he says, "I have a photo of me in my MBA outfit, a snazzy knee-length apron in front of a mop bucket, no gag. It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA doesn't mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. It means you know how to serve your customers. We need more MBAs among us." You ever seen a mom struggle with her kids during the assembly? Maybe they're a little wild, full of energy. She's trying to keep them in line. Dad, sadly, is checked out. He's pretending to listen to the sermon, but he's thinking about what they're going to have for lunch. And she's struggling with all of that. And you know what we do in that scenario? We judge the mom and the dad. We talk about how they need to get control of their kids. Well, I tell you what, I just wish they'd let their kids, teach their kids how to be quiet. They're just so distracting. Somebody needs to say something to them. That's not the mop bucket attitude. How about instead of doing that, how about going and helping her during the assembly? Maybe she's a single mom and doesn't have any help. Maybe she's the preacher's wife and he's not asleep. He's actually up doing the sermon. Hey, I got to tell you, when Adam's preaching, I feel sorry for Tiffany. I mean, their kids are great. It's a lot of work, though. How about helping out? Oh, I know some of you are thinking, well, you know what? I've already raised my kids. That's not a mop bucket attitude. You see an elderly person that's having trouble getting around, maybe weak, fragile. How about helping them out? How about volunteering to help them go to the store, or go to the doctor's office, or visiting with them? Mop bucket attitude. Looking for opportunities to serve. How about going and eating with the widow one day at lunch? That's not just the preacher or the elder's job, by the way. You know what? All those things I mentioned are pretty simple. They're pretty easy. See, when it comes to mop bucket attitude, it's not hard. A lot of times it's just doing the things we think already need to do. In fact, sometimes those are the kind of things we look around and we go, you know what, somebody needs to do something about that. And what we really mean by that is somebody else needs to do something about that. Don't ask me to do that. Let somebody else take care of that. Why not be a servant today? you see that there needs to be weeds pulled, don't wait for the next work day or for a deacon to come ask you or an elder. Just come over here and do it someday. If you see something needs to be mopped up, get a bucket and a mop and mop it up. And oh, by the way, while you do that, let me remind you of something. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. A servant, one with an MBA, a mop bucket attitude, doesn't need any recognition for what they do. Jesus also said that if you receive your reward here, you will not receive it there. Finally, the best seat in the house is the Lord's seat. Now, I don't know where Jesus was sitting. I think it's interesting that Luke never tells us. I don't know that that's significant. I can't tell you that when you walk into a house, you should always sit in the middle of the right side of the table because that's where Jesus sat. It's not listed that way. I can tell you this. I do know where he was not. I know that he was not in the middle of the Pharisees pushing and shoving for the best seat in the house. I know that he was not trying to get to the head of the table so that everybody could see him sit there. And if anybody in Luke 14 should have been sitting there, it should have been Jesus. But that's not who he was. No, if anybody took the seat of humility, it was Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, it says verse 8, but let's start with verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement from love, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what Paul says there? That Jesus left heaven and he came down and sat in the last seat. The seat of humility. The common seat, just like common man. The seat of a servant. And because Jesus did that, what did God do in verse 9? The same thing that Jesus told the Pharisees would be done if they sat in the right seat. God exalts Jesus in verse 9, and it is him and his name that every knee shall bow. See, Jesus sat in this seat. It was the humble seat, the servant seat. It was the last seat you would expect him to sit in. And as he is there in this house with these rulers who are fighting and arguing and trying to get attention and trying to promote themselves and trying to trap him, what is his lesson? Find humility. You want greatness? Find humility. James must have heard this parable, because he boiled it down into a few words. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. John Brody was a former quarterback for the the San Francisco 49ers. But his main job, he was a backup, was to hold the football for kicks. And after a game, Brody was asked why a quarterback being paid millions of dollars was having to hold the ball for field goals and extra points. The implication was, that's demeaning to you. Why would you do that? And Brody said, well, if I didn't hold the ball, it would fall over. Brody didn't take the bait. He didn't take that opportunity to exalt his greatness and to proclaim that he should be the starter. He took the last seat, the common seat, the servant seat. I think that's the mark of true greatness. In your life, you're going to find yourself at times fighting for a seat. Like the Pharisees in Luke 14. You're going to try to take that opportunity, if you're not careful, to fight for power and control and recognition. Don't do that. Take the servant seat. Take the seat of humility, so that at the right time, rather than God having to humble you, He can lift you up. Sit in the best seat of the house. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you are in a lost condition. But just like God wants to exalt those who are humble, He wants to also save you from being lost this morning. And He has done everything He can to provide that opportunity for you today. He sent His Son to be a sacrifice. That Son that we read about in Philippians 2, that lowered Himself lower than the angels and even took on the form of a servant to death. That was done for you. And that death provides you the opportunity to be raised up from your sins and given life. If you believe that this morning and you're willing to change your life and serve God instead of yourself and confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son and to be immersed and united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through baptism and be given new life, resurrected out of that watery grave, if you've not done that, you'd like to do that this morning. Do it now. Come while we stand and while we sing.